deal? What's the real threat? Are there really cameras in hotels? And he says, not really, because the effort that it takes for people to set those up and to download them and to keep them charged, it's just not there. I said, so what's the deal? Why do we need to worry about this? And he says, well, there's a rampant increase of, you know, people watching you from the grocery store, especially women, and following you home. That's a big one. So it's recognizing that. But more importantly, he used to work for an insurance company, and he says, if you're in a car accident and the threshold of your claim is a certain, I can guarantee you are being followed. You are being surveyed because they're watching you, right? If you got a back claim and you go to the gym, guess what? Yeah, and they're tracking you. That was his job. And he says it happens all the time. So it's kind of an interesting thing. So I'd encourage you guys to come. It's free. So, you know, get out of it whatever you want to. But it will be a good thing. So we have, I was going to finish the chapter today, but then I don't know if we'll get there. So we're all friends today, right? Let's just remember that. I didn't write the Bible. Let's remember that. But we're going to talk about marriages. I will tell you this, that pretty much 100% of the reason for divorces is because people don't listen to the Lord as to what their role is within a marriage. And usually it boils down to this. Well, she doesn't respect me, and he doesn't love me. And we get this blame game going on. Well, I don't love her because she doesn't respect me. Well, I don't respect him because he doesn't love me. It's not a cause and effect. You see, the Lord, as we'll see today, has put this commandment upon you. So when you don't respect your husbands, you are disobeying the Lord. When you don't love your wives, you are disobeying the Lord, whether they deserve it or not. So today we're going to talk about wives. I don't know if we'll get to husbands, but don't worry, if we don't, your turn is next week. So wives, you will make sure that your husbands come next week, right? Because you're going to hear all about it today. A lot of times, this is a very controversial topic because of the verbiage that the Bible uses and the perspective that people put themselves within. There's perception and perspective. This is important. Perception is how you perceive. Perspective is actually based on facts. Perception is based on feeling, based on what you grew up in, maybe how you think it should be. And 90% of the world lives in this realm. Very few people can say, this is my perception, but let's look at the true perspective. And so that's what I'm challenging you with today, is don't remain in a position of perception and perceive what the Bible's telling you, perceive what the world's telling you, perceive what your family is telling you, perceive what your history is telling you, and let's step into a position of perspective and see what the Lord is telling us, and then we can see ourselves where we fit within that. The challenge is to stop living in the world of perception. Well, I perceive this. Well, you could be perceiving wrong. Right? That is the challenge. So as we open up to Colossians chapter 3, we'll see as Paul moves into how do we live as Christians in the freedom of Christ. Right? Chapter 1 is all about the preeminence, the superiority. I don't know why I have such a hard time with that word. The superiority of Jesus, that he is over everything. He is over everything. Guys, listen, this is important for where we're going today, right? He is the supreme. He is the top dog. Chapter 2 is we have freedom in him. Well, if he is the supreme, if he created everything, even created the law, he is the one we are to follow. He trumps, if you will, the law. He supersedes the law. He supersedes everything. He supersedes the world. He supersedes your feelings. He supersedes even traditions. Okay? And then because of that, we arrive in chapter 3 and we see how we're supposed to live in that perspective. How do we live in the freedom of the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ? He talked all about that so far in different areas. And then as he closes out the chapter, he gets real personal and he says, this is how you live within that in your home, in your marriage, with your children, and then even to the place of employment when he talks about slaves and things of that nature. So in Colossians chapter 3, we'll start off with 17, because that's, remember, there were no verses in chapter when this letter was written, so it's all contextually a flow, and a lot of times when things are taken out of context, it's because they're pulled out and then reapplied. But as you read, you get the consistency of the flow of the letter, and basically what he's saying is that whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay? Whatever you do. There's no question here, not some things, not these things, but everything. Then he gets into verse 18 where he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. So he repeats that. Did you catch that? We started off with 17, and then in 23, he says, keep doing it as unto the Lord. So again, that takes out that whole blame game. Every time we talk to a marriage or get into marriage counseling, it's always, but he, but she, but he, but she, but he. Is that unto the Lord? No, that's unto the person. I did this because they did that. I made this comment to them because they made that comment. I said this because they did that. Y'all need to stop it. I need to stop it. We need to do it as unto the Lord. Now, as soon as I read verse 18, how many of you guys kind of went, ooh, with that word submit? Because it's your perception, right? It's what you preconceive that to mean. And the world has told you that within the traditional church that there is this dominion, and again, we'll correct that word, over the wives, that there's this oppression over the wives, that it's like the wives are to shut up and do what their husbands tell them. That's what you were told. That's what the church teaches. That is not biblical. So if you believe that this morning, get that preconceived thought out of your head, because that is not what the Bible says. That's what the world wants to tell you the Bible is saying. But that is not the case. In order to explain this, in order for you to understand why the Lord is telling you to submit, which basically means place yourself under, submit, place yourself under the umbrella, right? I'm going to submit myself underneath something for the protection of. Why is the Lord telling us to do that? In order for us to understand that, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Go to verse 26. I think I told Brandon 28, but we're going to go to 26 first. In the beginning, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and all over the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. This is interesting because here he's saying he's created them male and female, but yet he's only going to start creating Adam. Now, let's not go down that field trip. Oh, does that mean that I can choose whatever gender? He made them male and female, folks. You are what you are. Can't change it. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, so it's interesting that God gives this command to mankind to have dominion. What does this word dominion mean? It means to rule over, okay? It means to rule over the powerless. That's what it means. Now, there's different contexts in which this means. This word dominion has several different applications. One, we see it in Jeremiah 5:31, where it's talking about the priesthood, that the priesthood is to have dominion, to rule over, right? There is some spiritual authority that is associated with the priesthood. Those who have been put spiritually over you have a spiritual authority over you. Again, we don't like that. We don't like nobody having authority over us. We're Americans. Doesn't that bother you when you say somebody is over you? It's like King of the Mountain. Never played that as a kid? Right, whoever's on top, I want to take you, I'm going to throw you down, and I'm going to take your place. And as soon as you do that, they want to throw you down. It becomes this game. Very spiritual application, by the way, because when you become born again, that's what your flesh wants to do to the spirit. And it contends. But yes, there is a spiritual authority that has been appointed over the priesthood, whoever you are under, they have a spiritual authority over you. Now, how that is portrayed is another topic, because we'll see the leader, as we get to next week, should have the love of Christ in their ruling over you. It's not a kind of a pressing, a squishing, I'm better than you, I'm higher than you. That's not the context. And anybody who takes that position is in error. They are not obeying the Lord. Because we just read that whatever we do is we do unto the Lord. Does the Lord tell you to beat down those who are under you? Absolutely not. So we see the dominion with the priesthood in Leviticus 25:43, we see the dominion in relationship to slaves and masters. Okay? And again, a lot of people want to talk about the Bible and slavery because their perception, right? Their preconceived notion about slavery is everything is related back to American slavery. However, slavery existed a lot before that and was actually much harsher in other parts of the world. Biblical slavery wasn't necessarily that way. It was almost like employment. If I was in a position to where I couldn't feed myself, I would come be a bond slave of you, and you would take care of me. But it was a kind of like a working relationship. It wasn't a, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to get you a bunch of lashes on your back. It wasn't that way. And so they see that word, and they associate that word to the mistreatment, the mishandling of the slaves later on by other countries, and goes, oh, there's slavery in the Bible. They don't understand. They're misapplying what this means. But in Leviticus, we see that. 1 Kings 9:23, we see it with supervisors and, if you would, employees. I mean, they didn't have that terminology, employees, in that time, but those kind of supervisors and those that are over you, okay? Think about that at work. Your supervisor tells you to do something, and you're like, ah, you're resentful towards them. You don't like them. Why? Why? You're not doing as unto the Lord. Yeah, but they... See, that's our problem. Oh, but they, no. The Lord says you do it unto me no matter what. That shows your true heart. Then in 1 Kings 4:24, we see it in the regards of a kingdom and those within the kingdom. Okay? So there's different thoughts and different positions of where we can take this word dominion. But basically, it really kind of boils up to this position of spiritual authority and spiritual protection. Now, why is that there? Well, first of all, we've already read that in Genesis chapter 1, we were created for that. You're created for that. God first put the call on Adam to have dominion over the world in context of all these things. You are to rule over them. You are to have spiritual authority over them. You are to treat them as a supervisor. You are to treat them as a king of a kingdom. You are to do that. And then we continue on and we go down and we see in verse 15 of chapter 2 that the other job of Adam, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Understand that man was created to have dominion and to tend and keep the garden. That's what your job is. That's what you were created to do. You were created to do that. Now, you might be thinking, well, I ain't in no Garden of Eden. Yeah, you have a garden. Your first garden is your spiritual walk with the Lord. What does it mean to tend and to keep it? To tend it, I got to water it. I got to fertilize it. I got to plant seed. I got to harvest the things, the fruits when they come, right? I got to make sure that things stay away from it, bugs or little critters, little foxes, little rabbits that come in and eat my garden. I got to tend it. I got to keep it. So what's your garden? Your first thing is your spiritual walk. The second one is your family. So again, we see that picture. This is what you were created to do. And we have many different gardens that come into our life or our places of employment or whatever. But at the end of the day, Colossians still keeps ringing true in the background. Whatever you do unto the Lord. Whatever you do. It doesn't matter. We can't harp on that enough. But God said, no. But this person doesn't deserve, no. The Lord didn't say, do everything as unto the Lord, only if you're being treated good. Only if you're, because here's the problem. Again, we get back into that perception of what my preconceived thought of this marriage should be like. And if you grew up watching Disney, you thought you were Snow White. And you married Prince Charming. And if that's not the case, something's wrong, and you need to fix him. But he's no Prince Charming.
She's no Snow White.
Whatever the princess thing is, right? You guys got to stop. You got to stop. Every single marriage issue boils down to this very issue. Very issue. Sit. Okay? Now we continue on, You see what man was created for. Does everybody see that? That's your job. That's what you were created to be. At the core, right? That's what your drive is for. That's what you were created to do. Now, God says, listen, man, you need some help. So in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay? So, ladies, you were created to help, but you are comparable. That means just like him. There's no partiality. In fact, in the New Testament, we read there's no female, there's no male, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no none. Everybody's one. Okay? But as far as your role goes here and what you were created to be, man has a job, and then he says in 18, man, you're having trouble. It's not good that you're alone. I'm going to create a helper that is comparable. Now, if you're comparable to me, then that means I don't overrule you, right? I don't press you down. I'm not like superior to you. So all those people that think that, that's what God is talking about here with that word submit. It's not the case. In fact, we just read in chapter 1 that he made them male and female, and there's no partiality between the two. But you have to understand what you're created for. So, if you're a helper, what are you helping me do? Tend my garden. You're helping me also have dominion. Okay? That's important. Very, very, very important. There's another side of this, though. Go to 22. So, 21, God puts Adam to sleep. And in 22, it says, the rib which God, the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay? Something kind of symbolic here. The rib. The rib, which does what? Protects the internal organs. The rib that was taken closest to the heart, probably. Ladies, you are the protection of that man's heart. Do you see that? And when you lash out at him, you're attacking the very thing you're called to protect. Guys don't understand this, but when their wives do stuff to them, that's why it hurts so bad. Because it's closest to the heart. I mean, God could have used the big toe. I don't know. Why did he choose a rib? Ever wondered about that? Why did he choose the rib? I think it's interesting because it shows the connection. Closest to the heart. Now, everything was hunky-dory, right? Adam's out there subduing, tending the garden. He's got his helper helping him do his job. That's her role. That's her. Man's created to tend and keep and subdue. Ladies are created to help him do that job. Okay? And if most of the guys out here are honest, right, they can't do it without you. We can't. We try, but it doesn't work. You know, I'm like opening the refrigerator going, where's the stinking ketchup? And it's right there. But yet I'm out there driving here to church. I'm like, man, did you see that antelope way over there? Why can I see that thing way over there? But I can't see the ketchup right here. Because I need some help. Need some help. What's the problem? Well, we know the story. They were tempted. And because of that fall, because of that fall, there's a curse that falls upon the calling, the createdness. Check this out. This is interesting. So first of all, in 14, he curses the serpent. Then in 16, he gives the curse to the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrows in conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Okay? I can't speak to that. I don't understand that. but you guys can. And then he says something interesting, and he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What is the desire? A lot of people think, oh man, the desire is that, you know, I'm going to run around just desiring my husband like a little puppy desires the attention of somebody else. I find that kind of hard, especially when the context is Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians, and then in Titus 2, 3 through 5, when you tie all those together, the battle is that the wife wants to rule over the husband. Because he says the desire is for the husband, but he shall rule over you. So the desire is for the husband that I want to rule over him, and that's a big battle. That's a big battle. So understand, ladies, when you want to rule over your husband, it ain't your fault. It's Eve's. Thanks, Eve. But you need to understand that. And when you get that desire to rule over your husband, you need to understand what the problem is. And kind of understand where that's coming from. Because he says, what? Your desire is to do this, but he has dominion over you. He shall rule over you. And if you guys understand what God is saying here as we get through this, you'll understand that it's actually placing you under the umbrella. He's the umbrella. He's taken the hits of the hail, not you. But if you want to be that position, you're going to take the hits. It actually releases you from a lot. Because spiritually speaking, he is to rule over you, and if anything goes wrong, he's the one going to pay the price, not you. Not you. But in context of Genesis, I want you to understand, you were created to help your husbands. Can I ask you, how you doing with that? If he's to have dominion, how are you doing that? Understand that in Revelation, that we are told that we are the king and the priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he has made you a king and a priest. So, following that dominion, you are the king and the priest of your house, of your family. That's a big job, because a king does what? He sets the law, he executes the law, he protects, he goes to battle, right? He's the warrior of the family, okay? And then the priest is, well, he has the spiritual leadership. I'm going to tell you guys something, okay? He is the king and the priest of your house. And if your husband says to you, hey, we're not going to do this in this house, he is exercising his authority as king and priest. Now, I know what you're going to say, but what if it's not godly? Okay? What if he's wanting to bring in things that contradict the word of God? Well, we understand that is an exception. We don't have to follow along with that. Okay? But if your husband says, hey, we're not watching that show, we're not going to allow that to happen in the house, we're not going to allow this language or this kind of attitude or this kind of whatever, if he says that in your house, ladies, it's not your job to say, oh, you're being silly. He is the king and the priest of your house. There's no exception. It's his house. It's your house. He is to have dominion over it. Don't worry, wives. We'll get to the husbands next week, okay? So just hang on, because the husbands actually have a tougher role. Because if we love you as we, or as Christ loves the church, we're going to rule correctly. Okay? You need to take a hard look at how you're helping your husband in this role. Or are you trying to have dominion over him? Telling him he's being ridiculous. He's being silly. Oh, I'm not going to listen to you on that. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. You can continue down that path. You're going to have turmoil constantly in your house, and you're going to have a day of accountability before the Lord. He's going to say, I gave you one job. I gave you one job to be your husband's helper. How'd you do with that? When he said, hey, we're not going to allow that to happen in my house, and you said, oh, you're being silly. Oh, that's stupid. We're going to make an exception this time. That's on you, church, ladies. God's going to hold you accountable for that. Okay? How are you doing in your role as a helper, as he has been called the king and the priest of your house? Okay. Let's go to Colossians again. I think that's important because that sets the foundation as to what we're talking about. That sets the why God says this. God says in 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So as is unto the Lord, as is fitting within the Lord. Okay. Now, if your husband is telling you to sin, okay, that's not being fitting into the Lord. If the husband's demanding you to do something that is against the Lord, the Bible is not telling you, too bad, women, you submit. Nope. Just like he doesn't say that with the government. He says, hey, support the government, do what you're supposed to do with the government, but if they tell you to fall down and worship the image, don't do it. It's against your moral obligation to the Lord. So you guys understand that, right? That's understand that. We have another section of text in Ephesians chapter 5 that kind of brings a little bit more verbiage to this stuff. So go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we again see this kind of same very interesting verbiage here. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then in 23, he kind of verifies what we were talking about in Genesis. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So understand the comparison there. So he's saying that wives, you're to submit to the husbands because the church is to submit underneath Christ. And what does Christ do with the church? He's the head of the church. And he's also saves the body. He's the Savior of the body. So he's the head of you, and he's not Savior capital S, as your husband doesn't bring you to salvation, but he is the Savior of you, spiritually speaking. He has that spiritual priesthood, kingship over you. And it's protection, right? When you look at your spiritual walk, who do you throw all your dependency on? Christ, yeah? It's because of him, yeah? And we're told here in Ephesians that that's similar to our picture of marriage. In fact, marriage is just that. Marriage is the earthly example of Jesus in the church with the bride and the bridegroom. It is the spiritual picture. We got all these physical pictures here on earth. Communion, the body and the blood, baptism, what happens, the death, burial, resurrection spiritually. We have all these visual pictures. You see, your marriage is a testimony to the world. Ever wondered why there was such a battle for marriage? Why? Why does the world want to undermine marriage? When marriage was a biblical thing. You see, that's what they want to do. They wanted to redefine. Just like the rainbow, they want to hijack that symbol And it's really a covenant between God and mankind saying, you know what, I'm not going to flood you guys anymore. Not to the point of the world, right? And if you were wondering, because have you ever heard, well, you know, the flood was just a regional flood? No, if that's the case, the rainbow's lying to us. Because we have some regional flooding going on right now in Iowa. Well, that promise didn't work. No, the promise is that he's not going to flood the entire earth. And if you're interested in even that, right, we talked about it on Wednesday with, as in the days of Noah, because the worldwide flooding swept away the world to judgment. He's not going to do that again. Anyway, that was a little side note. But isn't it interesting how the world wants to hijack biblical concepts? You see, this was creation, Genesis chapter 1, marriage. And it's a picture of going, leading from you have dominion spiritually. Put this all together. I don't know if you guys are tracking with me. I hope you are. What is the picture of Adam and Eve? It is a picture of the coming Christ. Okay? We see that. Even with the fall, when Eve falls, Adam's standing there watching it. And because of his love for her, he follows suit. He dies for her. Did you guys understand that? If you eat this fruit, surely you shall die. Adam knew that if he ate that, he was going to die. He willingly chose death for the love of Eve, just like Christ willingly chose death for the redemption of you. Wow. And that picture is paralleled with the picture of marriage. So when they say, I'm going to go as far as to say, marriage isn't a civil institution, it is a religious institution. Marriage is a picture of the world of Jesus and the church. That's why I don't marry very many people. Do you know that? People call us often and go, hey, will you marry me? Nope. Not unless I know for sure that you understand that your marriage is a picture to the world of Jesus and the church. Oh, we don't believe that. I'm sorry, I can't marry you. I cannot endorse your marriage. And I will not put my name to it. And even going through marriage counseling with people, and they're like, oh yeah, we understand this, and they still don't work out. It's like, I'm going to need that certificate back. Take my name off. No, I'm just kidding. But that's a big thing. Do you guys know that? A lot of people just marry for whatever. Hey, yeah, I'll marry you. You know, my fee's $100, whatever. I don't care about any of that. I only care about, are you going to represent Christ in the church? Because that's what it's built from. So wives, when the Lord says you're to do this, understand why. Listen, if you're a Christian wife and you're not walking here, your testimony of the Lord and the church is compromised. Your testimony is not telling the world about Jesus and the church. It's not. That is unto you. That's what he says. The church is to submit to Jesus. Wives are to submit to the husband. Okay. So I think we will end a little early today. That's enough, right? You wives are like, that's enough. I told Dennis, I was like, I need plexiglass. He's like, we're going to the mountains. You're on your own. If you think you have it hard, ladies, don't worry. The guys have it much harder. We're called to a much more bigger accountability than you are. But I want you to please stop and think about your testimony within your marriage. Am I doing this unto the Lord? Am I helping my husband be a king and a priest? Adam was told to subdue the world. Did you know that? Have dominion over it. Interesting. Your little picture of marriage is testimony to the world. Everybody has three lives. Did you know that? I'm going to tell you that. We're going to get a little weird here on you. You have the public life, you have a personal life, and you have a secret life. Public life is, right here, what everybody else sees. And you can fake a lot of stuff in your public life. Your personal life, that gets a little bit more detailed, a little bit more, right? What happens at home? Then you got that secret life that maybe even your spouse doesn't know about, which goes on in your head. And you know what's interesting is God says he's involved in all three of those lives. He knows all three of them. Wives, how are you publicly, privately, and secretly handling your role as unto the Lord? Are you helping your husbands? Are you being a testimony to the world? If you have visitors in your house, you invite them personally into your house, and you start to undermine your husband, you're wrecking the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you will answer for that. The Lord says, but my husband, the Lord said, as unto the Lord. He bookmarks these. The role of the husband, the wife, the children, and the slave, he bookmarks it. Verse 17, and then what was the verse? I lost it, sorry. I'll get there, hold on. 17 and 23, he bookmarks this with whatever you do unto the Lord. Did you notice that? He bookmarked it. Wives, maybe you've got some repenting to do. Maybe you've got some forgiveness to ask for. Maybe you got to talk to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. Because if the Lord has told you to do this and you ain't doing it, you've sinned against him. Just like David said, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. It's a hard topic, church. And I'll say it one last time. Guys, your turn's next weekend. And I know all your wives are like, oh yeah, and we're coming. We're coming. But my fishing trip. If you struggle with this stuff, remember, the Lord isn't giving you anything you can't handle. Sometimes you got to say, Lord, help me. And you know what? Your husband's there. Say, can you help me? That's his job. That's his job. To help you help him. And if he does it from the point of loving the church like he should, then you're not going to have a problem with it. But you got to stop the butt, because your husband is a fallen creation just as you are. And we all need grace. We all need it. We all need it. Come underneath the protection of. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, it is a hard word sometimes for us to hear. But Lord, if I really, really make that choice. Last week we talked about these are all choices, right? Put off, put on. Choose not to do this, choose to do this. These are all choices. And you can help me make that choice as unto you. Lord, whatever we do in word and deed, may it be unto you. As I go through my days, Lord, before my mouth is open, before my feet hit the ground, before my hands take actions, may I run that through the filter. Is this unto you? Is this unto you? If you're in the middle of a heated argument with your spouse, pause and say, Lord, may my words be as unto you. Filter it. filter it. We are held accountable only to you, Lord. And this is our calling. Lord, fill us overflowing this morning with your Holy Spirit. For I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, fill us afresh. May our roles as husbands and wives be our worship to you. And we do this all in your name. Amen.